I was reading this morning my daily Bible readings, and I was reading in the book of Joshua, and I got to Joshua chapter 8 and got to the place where they had just gone into Canaan's land, and Joshua stopped to build an altar. And I noted they gave a little bit of detail about the altar that he built. They said that he built it according to the fashion that Moses had spoke to the children of Israel previously about, and that kind of jogged my memory, and it made me want to go back and look again exactly what Moses said. And so you can find that in Deuteronomy chapter 27. So I invite you to turn there with me tonight if you have your Bibles handy. Deuteronomy chapter 27, and this is a law that Moses gave to the children of Israel just before they were going to go in to Canaan's land. Now, mind you, he was not going in with them because of his personal disobedience, but these are the laws and commandments that Moses was giving to the children of Israel. And this particular commandment that Moses is going to be talking about here concerning some stones, he got it directly from the Lord. And so you could trace that all the way back to Exodus chapter 20, right after God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, right at the end of that same chapter, God mentions to Moses about if you ever build an altar, he gave him some certain conditions about that. But let's look at Deuteronomy 27 for just a few moments tonight. And Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, "Keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And it shall be on the day when ye shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt set thee up great stones and plaster them with plaster." Now, I guess I'm saying that right. I have to admit to you, heretofore, when I have read that and read about this plaster, he's supposed to take the stones and to put plaster on them, I just assumed, wrongly of course, I assumed that he was talking about some type of mortar mix or some kind of adhesive to help, like you would build a wall, like a brick or a stone wall. That's what I pictured in my mind, but I finally got around this morning to looking this word up, and it did not mean that. It actually meant to whitewash with lime. And so what he's doing is he's telling them that when you come across and you cross over the land of the River Jordan, you're going to stop and you're going to take these stones and you're going to build them up here and you're going to make a wall and stack these stones up. And you're also going to whitewash them with lime. You're going to make them light colored because you're going to write something on them. And you look in the next verse and he says, "And thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee." And so he's telling them, basically, you're going to take these stones and set them up. You're going to whitewash them and make a nice white, light-colored background because you're going to write God's law on them. In other words, you're going to help God's word to stand out when you write it on there, and people are going to come by and they're going to be reading this and they're going to be looking at God's word, that he wanted it to stand out. And so I don't know what he used to actually write with, but he told them to do this. And so it says that, "Therefore it shall be when ye be gone over Jordan that ye shall set up these stones which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster." And I just was made to think as I read that about how he's going to make a nice background for the words of God's law to be able to stand out for people, to make it easy to read and make it bold and to make it stand out. I think about how important it is that the Word of God should always be that way. We should always be doing things in a church way to help the Word of God stand out to God's people and to His children. And in fact, I was made to think just a few moments ago how that Moses had spoke about the importance of God's word just a few chapters back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses said these things about God's word, how important it is that we keep it before us. In Deuteronomy 6:6, Moses wrote this. He said, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." Moses told the children of Israel, you are to keep God's word before you at all times. It is so important and so critical that we as God's children emphasize the importance of God's word in keeping it before us at all times. I believe it's impossible to read and study and meditate on God's word too much. And in fact, I'm in the best position I've ever been in my life as far as available time to be able to read and study and meditate on God's word. And I still feel like I can't do it quite enough. And so it is very important, and we find throughout the scriptures how God has encouraged his people, don't forget about my word. Keep my word before you. Teach it diligently to thy children. And it will go so far in terms of helping a young child to be growing up and to growing up in the presence of God's people and in God's church. But what I want to move on a little bit further to is I want to look back in Deuteronomy chapter 27. I want to look down at the next verse, verse 5. Notice what he says in verse 5 here. He says, "And there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them." Now this is the exact part that you can trace back to Exodus 20, chapter 20 and verse 25. God told Moses about if you build an altar, you are to use stones, but you are not to lift up a tool upon them. In other words, you're not supposed to alter these stones in one way. And when you go over to Exodus and you read that, God's exact words to Moses were, if you lift up a tool of iron upon any of these stones, you have polluted them. You have taken something that I've made. God made the stones. They belong to him. But if you touch it, if you alter it in any way, in other words, you take a man-made tool made out of iron, such as a chisel or an axe or a hammer or anything like that, and you begin to modify these stones in any way, shape, or fashion, God says, no. He says, you cannot use these. Those stones are polluted if you change them. I thought about that quite a while this morning. It made me stop and to really think about what God was saying there. And in fact, it says that whenever Joshua began to build it, he said he made sure that he built that altar according to this fashion that Moses had told him about. And so, but I thought about what the significance of what God meant by this. He says, if you take a stone and modify it, you can't use it to worship me. I thought about how important it is that God has set up his New Testament church for his people to worship in. God is the one that has planted it. He has initiated it. He has started it. It's planted it, and it is spread throughout the world. And you and I still have the happy benefits and blessings of being able to be a part of it today and to have God's church to continue to worship. But I thought about this. If God did not want the Israelites to modify a stone in any way, in other words, don't try to chisel a straight edge on it and make them fit together like perfect bricks. He says, if you touch it, you've polluted it. I think God's church is much the same way. If man tries to modify what God has already established and what God's already set up, I think we pollute it. I think we take something beautiful that God has established and He's given to His people to be able to worship Him, and He's told us how to worship Him in a way and in a fashion that's pleasing unto Him. When we go to and begin to try to modify that and change and begin to add things to the church that God has not placed there, I find it very difficult to believe that God would be pleased with that. But you know, that's almost exactly the case what many churches and many folks have done today and in this modern world in which we live. People, I think, really unknowingly and unwittingly have added many things to the Lord's church in the terms of many additions and add-ons that God did not place there. And I believe they're very unnecessary. I was talking to a friend of mine that lives down in the Baton Rouge area where I used to live for many years. And some of you may have even seen there was a local pastor down there that refused to obey the stay-at-home orders and refused the orders of the law of the land and the government of the land to not be meeting during this dangerous time concerning this pandemic and the virus threat that we're under. And he refused to do that, and so the police had to go and actually arrest this man, and they're going to start tightening up more and more, and they're going to put more pressure on him. But he and I both were familiar with the church. It's actually in the old community I lived in. And so I really noticed it when I saw it on the national news. But he was telling me about this church, that it's very much a modern church. When you go in the front part of it, he says there are things in there such as coffee machines. There's soft drink vending machines. There's a little deli and a little snack bar. There is an ATM machine, and probably a good chance a lot of our modern churches now, they'll have a little section that'll have a lot of religious literature, maybe some tapes and CDs and music, kind of like a little Christian bookstore. And I think about this, and I feel like it's well-meaning people. I know these are the Lord's children, and I know they're well-meaning, but what they're really doing when they do that, when they bring these things in to God's house, it made me think of this. It made me think of it's exactly what Jesus found when he was going to Jerusalem for the Passover, and he went into the temple, and Jesus found this. He found people in there that were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers were set up. I mean, that's what an ATM is, a money changing machine. It was the exact same thing. And Jesus had so much indignation at what he found, that what the Jews had brought into the temple, is he made a scourge or a small whip, and he drove out all the animals out of the temple. He drove out those that were selling it. He overturned the tables of the money changers, and he told them, take all of this stuff out of my Father's house. And he said his exact words were, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And Jesus had very much zeal that day. And the disciples remembered what was written of him concerning the zeal of his Father's house. And so I feel like that much of the modern things that have been introduced into the Lord's church and been brought in recent times are by very well-meaning people, and essentially what they're doing is they're trying to make the entranceway to the church to be just like the world. But you see what they're doing? I believe they're trying to attract worldly-type people, and so that would make a lot of sense. You want it to be just like the world, and they'll feel comfortable, and hopefully maybe want to come on in. But I believe they're well-meaning, but I don't believe God has authorized you and I to make those kind of changes to his church and to the worship service. Aren't you thankful tonight for the primitive Baptists and the plain, simple simplicity of the old Baptist church and preaching and praying and singing? In fact, when God allowed Solomon to build a temple for him, remember, David was not allowed to build the temple because of the blood that he had shed throughout his lifetime. God said, you're not going to build a temple for me, but your son Solomon will. Whenever they built Solomon's temple, you can read over in 1 Kings chapter 6 about this. It said that they took the stones that they were using to build the temple, and they measured them, and they fashioned them off-site. In other words, they cut to fit whatever was needed. Now, they're not making an altar here, but I'm talking about the building of the temple itself. The stones that constructed the temple, it said that they took them off-site. They did all the hammering and the chiseling and the sawing. All the modifications were done off-site. Then they brought these stones in, and it says in 1 Kings 6 that they built it of stone that was made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. In other words, there was not a man-made sound during the building of Solomon's temple. Now, isn't that significant in some way? In other words, you're not going to hear the sound of hammers and axes and people beating and banging and pushing and shoving and clanging things. It was a very quiet exercise to build God's house there. You know, I feel like whenever we worship God and whenever we're there to sing hymns of praise and we lift up our spiritual sacrifices to God, I feel like that the best way to do that is just with our natural voices. I'm thankful that we have not brought in additional instruments and to try to make that aids and additions to the worship service. I don't think that's necessary. And I'm so very satisfied with the Old Baptist Church, the way God has set her up and how she continues to operate, and God continues to bless her in her simplicity. Isn't it nice that God has done that? You know, I think about how that man always wants to help. Man always thinks he can improve on the things that God has done. But you know, that'll never be the case. Man cannot improve on something that God has already done. The psalmist in Psalms 127 said, "Except the Lord build the house, ye labor in vain that build it." You know, you and I and all of mankind, we could try all of the ideas we could come up with, all of the things that we thought would just be beneficial and be really good ideas to bring in and change the church, and we could have this, we could have that. But you know, we wouldn't build anything. Except God build the house, you'd be laboring in vain. God's already built the house. He's built his church. Jesus Christ established his church here with his apostles. He continues to bless her today to meet in the very same fashion that the church in the first century met, preaching, praying, and singing. So thankful for that. And except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but it would surely be in vain. I'm thankful tonight that we have a God that has provided us with something that's so simplistic, yet so beautiful, so perfect. In this world, this technological world in which we live in, and life is so complicated sometimes, and I find it so hard to keep up with modern technology. God has given us his church, and he's protected it, and he's kept her just the same. God has not given us not one piece of instruction about changing and modernizing his churches to keep up with the time. In fact, you know what my experience has been? Is that you have to run to keep up with God's word. Some people say today that God's word is outdated, and that we need to use new translations of the Bible, and we need to do this, that, and the other. But I find you have to actually run to keep up with God's Word. It's always been right. It's always been ahead of its time.